1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we thank you that this word speaks to us very clearly of Jesus Christ, the living word. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would open up our ears and open up our hearts to receive your word. Lord, that, Lord, we would rejoice in your son as we see him in your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we come to church on a Sunday morning. And what do we do whenever we come to church? We come to worship. We come to praise. And when this passage of scripture talks about blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about worship. Because, you see, when we think about this, when we get blessings, that's something that's added to us. That's something that makes things better for us. But God can't get any better. Nothing can be added to God. So if we bless God, we're not giving him something extra. We're not making him any better. But rather, whenever we bless God, really what we're doing is we're declaring that he is the blessed one, that he is the source of all blessing. We're declaring his praise. So to bless God, it's to praise him, it's to worship him, it's to declare who he is and what he has done. That's what we read in this scripture, in fact. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We see that we bless God because of who he is, and we bless God because of what he's done. So that's basically what I want to look at this morning. In the scripture, who do we bless? We bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's quite specific. In fact, it doesn't say we bless our Father, but it says we bless Christ's Father. Because first and foremost, that's who our God is. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. From all eternity, he is the Father of the Son. We've seen that over the past weeks as we've been looking at God the Father, and at God the Son, and at God the Holy Spirit. We've seen that that's who our God is. From all eternity, he is the Father pouring out his love on his well-beloved Son in the Spirit. So that's why Paul points us to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's pointing us not simply to our relationship with God, but he's pointing us to the very being of who God is. He's saying, we don't just bless God because of the relationship he's entered into with us, but we bless him because of who he is. We bless him because he is Christ's Father. And it's because he is Christ's Father that he is our Father. See that a few verses later on. In verse 5 it says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. You see, he adopts us as his children by Jesus Christ. This whole passage, in fact, this whole at the start of the letter to the Ephesians, is all about the blessings that we receive in Christ. You see these words coming up again and again, in him, in Christ. It comes up again and again throughout the passage. All those blessings we have are only had in Christ. And adoption, being God's children, is one of those blessings. It's only through Jesus Christ. So it's only because he's the Father of Jesus Christ that we can be his children as well, through Jesus. And because he's Christ's Father, not only is he our Father, but because he's Christ's Father, he is love. I've seen that as we've been looking at who God is over the past weeks. He is love from all eternity. He didn't just suddenly start to love at some point. He didn't just suddenly decide, oh, I'm going to be loving. No, that's who he is in his very essence. He's always been three persons united in love. And because he's the Father of our Lord, we know that he's on our side. It doesn't just say he's the Father of Jesus Christ, but he says he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has come to save us from our sins, the one who has come to bring us, as it says a few verses later, redemption through his blood. So if God is the Father of our Lord, we know that he is on our side. God is for us. So we have plenty of reasons to bless God for who he is. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and because he's Jesus' Father, he's our Father, because he's adopted us as his sons through Jesus. And because he's Christ's Father, he is love. We know that we can rely on his love. His love never began, and it's never going to end either, because it's of the essence of who he is. And he's the Father of our Lord. He's on our side. God is for us. So we bless God because of who he is. But this verse goes on. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And Paul uses that same word again. Starts off, "Blessed be the God and Father," but then he has blessed us. This idea of blessing goes on. Now, you could have said, "Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," or "Let's worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." But he uses the same word that he's going to talk about what God has done to us. He draws the two things together, and he shows us that we're not only blessing God because of who he is, but we're blessing God because of what he has done. We bless God because of what he's done. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's blessed us first. First, even though the verse starts every way around, we bless God at the start of the verse. At the end of the verse, it talks about God's blessing to us. But it's because he has blessed us that we bless him. In time, it's the other way around. First, God blesses us. And then as a result of his great blessing, we bless him. Because he has blessed us in Jesus, we praise him, we worship him. He's blessed us, first of all, and he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing has freely been given to us first. That means they're not things that we do something to please God and he hands out a couple of spiritual blessings as a reward. No, first of all, he blesses us with every spiritual blessing. Our blessing of God is only in response to the great blessing he has first given us in Jesus. And as you look through Ephesians chapter 1, you see some of what's included in all these spiritual blessings. In verse 4, we see holiness, that he chose us, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So our sanctification, our holiness, our growth in grace, that is one of these spiritual blessings that God has given us in Jesus. In verse 5, it talks about our adoption, that through Jesus, he's adopted us as his sons. In verse 6, it talks about our justification. It doesn't use the word, but it says that we are accepted in the beloved, that we are accepted in Jesus. That's justification. That God accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And then verse 7, it talks about our redemption, that God has sent Jesus to pay the price to set us free. And verse 7 goes on, talks about forgiveness of sins, that through setting us, as he sets us free through his death on the cross, that he has taken our sins upon him, that he has died for our sins. He has borne the wrath of God that we deserved. And now we know forgiveness in him through his blood. Verse 11, it talks about our inheritance, that we have an eternal inheritance in our God. In verse 13, it goes on to talk about being sealed with the Spirit. The Spirit's sealing is part of this, of every spiritual blessing that we have in Jesus. All of these blessings, if you look through the passage, you'll see that they're all in Christ or in Him. They're all connected to Jesus. That means that we have these blessings only as we are connected to Jesus. So that means that the Father has blessed us by giving us Jesus. And how has He done that? Well, He's done it through the cross. First and foremost, that's where our attention goes when we think about the Father giving us Jesus. First and foremost, our attention goes to the cross of Calvary, and rightly so. Verse 7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." You see, the cross is foundational to every blessing that we have. This verse 7, this redemption for His blood, this forgiveness of sins is foundational to all the other blessings that are talked about here in Ephesians chapter 1. All true spiritual blessings flow to us from the cross of Christ. But how do blessings flow to us from the cross? Well, think about it. What is the cross? The cross is a curse. It's the opposite of a blessing. Galatians 3:13 quotes Deuteronomy 21:23 saying, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." So the cross, to those people who were there and saw it, to them, this was a curse. This wasn't a blessing. And what is the curse? Well, the curse of the cross is the punishment for our sin. Jesus on the cross took upon Him all that we deserved. Jesus on the cross suffered the results of the curse upon mankind as a result of our sin. He took our place, and that's how He brings us blessing. That's how blessing flows to us from the cross. Because Jesus blesses us from the cross, because on the cross He takes away our curse, and from that flows out His blessing. Like, that's what the wider context in Galatians 3 says when Paul quotes that about cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Around that he says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." See, at the cross, Jesus bore our curse to give us His blessing. So, God has blessed us by giving us Jesus, and rightly our attention goes to the cross. But that's not all. See, the Father hasn't only given Jesus for us, but He's given Jesus to us. The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ. So we are in Him. That's what this passage talks about all the way through. We are in Jesus. We are in Christ. We are united to Him. Now, in a couple of weeks after the convention, I'm going to visit my sister in South Korea, which means I have to get on an aeroplane and fly to Seoul. So, if I want to get all the way to Seoul, which is quite far away, I think it's a 14-hour flight or something, which is a bit long. If I want to get to Seoul, I go down to Heathrow, and there are the aeroplanes. I look out the windows in Heathrow, and I watch these aeroplanes, and I see the one that I'm going to, I see the one that's flying to Seoul. But how do I get to Seoul? Well, it's all about my relationship with the aeroplane. Do I get to Seoul under the aeroplane? Is it by submitting to the superior intelligence and authority of the aeroplane that I get to Seoul? Well, yeah. I don't think that would be a comfortable 14-hour flight at all, Simon. So no, I don't get to soar under the airplane. How about inspired by the airplane? It's a beautiful airplane. The sun is shining at Heathrow. I can see it glistening in the sunlight. It's really big, really shiny. I've seen all the other ones take off, so I knew this one's going to take off as well. If I just wait and watch it rise up into the sky and head off to the east, will I be able to get to Seoul inspired by the airplane? No. I can flap my arms as much as I like, but that's not going to get me to the other side of the world. What about following the airplane? I watch really carefully, if I look at the runway, if I look where it goes after it takes off, I can see the direction that it's heading in. Can I follow the airplane to Seoul? Well, I might be able to follow it for a couple of hundred meters beyond the end of the runway, but after that, I don't want to spend a night in the cells in London. It's not under the airplane. It's not inspired by the airplane. It's not following the airplane. But it's in the airplane. The only way for me to get to the other side of the world is in the airplane. And if I am in the airplane, then whatever happens to the airplane happens to me. The airplane gets to soar means I get to soar. That question, in fact, do I get to Seoul? He's answered by the bigger question, did the airplane get to Seoul? And that's what union of Christ is like. What happens to Jesus happens to us. It's not about being under his authority. It's not about being inspired by his example. It's not about following him. Now, those are all biblical ideas. But none of those is the same as salvation. There are lots of people that want to submit to the authority of some divine law. There are lots of people who think Jesus is a great inspiration, a wonderful teacher. There are lots of people that want to follow his example in some way. None of those is necessarily the same as salvation. Salvation is being found in Jesus. So that what happens to Jesus happens to us. If we are trying to be saved by submitting to authority, I can say, all right, I'm going to submit to Christ's authority. I'm going to find every commandment that he's given in the scripture. I'm going to obey them really well. And then by submitting to his authority, that's not salvation, that's legalism. Or I could say, I'm going to be inspired by his example. Jesus loved mankind. He was good to the little children. He taught us how to live a very moral life. I shall try and live like Jesus. You know what? You might not be looking for all the commandments of the scripture, but that's just as much legalism as the first one is. Trying to be saved by our own efforts to do stuff for God rather than relying on what Jesus has done for us. In the same way, it's not by following him. I can follow him many different ways. Now, we do follow Jesus. Those who are in Christ do follow him. Those who are in Christ are inspired by him. Those who are in Christ are under his authority. But that's not how we're saved. That's a result of our salvation. So, union of Christ, it's a bit like the airplane. Whatever happens to Jesus happens to us. Whatever is true of Jesus is true of us. Now, union with Christ is better than the airplane, because the airplane is just a means to an end. The airplane's only going to get me to the other side of the world. I'm not going to spend my week in Korea aboard the airplane. But in union with Christ, Jesus isn't just a means to an end. He's the end itself. He's the destination, not just the means. So union of Christ means that whatever's true of Jesus is true of us too. That's why we have all these blessings. He is the well-beloved Son of God, and we are well-beloved sons in the Son. He has been declared righteous through his resurrection, and we are declared righteous. We are justified in him. He is the Father's heir, and we have an inheritance in him. He's the one upon whom God has set his seal, it tells us in John 6:27. And in him, we too are sealed with the Spirit. And that means that we don't need anything else to get God's blessings. Everything we need, we have in Christ Jesus. So imagine me on my flight on the airplane to Seoul again. This time I have got on the airplane. I'm not trying to follow it anymore. I'm sitting on the airplane. I look out the window. There's a helicopter. And helicopters are much more exciting than airplanes, aren't they? So what do I do when I see a helicopter out the window? Do I get my parachute on, jump out of the airplane and try to board the helicopter? Or do I try and get the helicopter attached to the airplane to somehow boost the engines to give us more power so that we will make it in the end to the other side of the world? Well, no. I'm on the plane. I don't need the helicopter. And in reality, there's no way a helicopter is going to make it to the other side of the world anyway. But you see, often temptations like helicopters come along to us. Things that look more exciting. Things that we think we could add on. Things we think that we could look to instead. And we can have the temptation to think that Jesus is just the way into the Christian life. But now there's something more exciting. Now there's something, and we want to jump from helicopter to helicopter because you know that helicopters can't make it to the other side of the world, so we need to jump from helicopter to helicopter. And we jump from one thing to another, whatever the exciting thing that comes along. But it's like this. We don't need them. We're in the aeroplane. That's like this. They don't work anyway. There's no way a helicopter will get to the other side of the world. We have everything we need in Christ. At times, we might not see that we have everything that we need. In times, things might not look very exciting. At times, it might feel like there's a lot of turbulence on this flight. But as long as we are in him, we are secure. So Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again, isn't just the beginning of your salvation. Jesus isn't just the way into the possibility of getting blessings from God. There's nothing that you need to add to Jesus. And there's nothing that you can add to Jesus. So trust in him, knowing that he is all that you need. Trust in him, knowing that he's done everything that needs to be done. And that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in him. But when are we blessed with every spiritual blessing in Jesus? Well, it says, blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us. It doesn't say, blessed be the God and Father who might someday bless us. It doesn't say, blessed be the God and Father who will someday bless us. It says, blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us. We are already blessed in Jesus. When? When we're united to him. And when's that? When we're saved. That's what salvation is, being united to Christ by the Holy Spirit. So right from the moment we're saved, we are blessed in Jesus. So does that mean that there's nothing more to the Christian life than conversion? Is that it? Simply, one day we put our faith in Jesus and then we just wait for the end? Well, not at all. Think of it like this. One of the blessings that we get in Christ is our resurrection body. And I don't know about you, but I've been really sick this week. I know definitely this is not a resurrection body. So I'm looking forward to the day when we will be raised with incorruptible bodies, bodies that won't know pain and weakness. But we don't have them yet. We know very well that we don't have them yet. We don't even need to be sick to know that these bodies are not incorruptible bodies. So that's a blessing that we get in Christ. That's part of every spiritual blessing, and yet we don't know it by experience yet. So our resurrection bodies are guaranteed by our union of Christ, but our experience of them is delayed until the resurrection of the dead. So objectively, they're ours already, but they're not yet ours in our experience. Think of this aeroplane again. So during the flight, hopefully, you're going to get some nice meals. I hope so, because it's a 14-hour flight. So you want some nice food during this flight. Did you get some nice food on your flights this week, Simon? Yeah. Okay, good. You're reassuring me. So during the flight, you're going to get some nice meals. They're yours right from the moment you step on the plane. You've already paid for the ticket. That includes the meals. So the meals are yours, but the steward doesn't come as soon as you sit in your seat and load the food for 14 hours on the tray table in front of you. No, you have to wait. You wait. Objectively, the food's yours, but you haven't experienced it yet. At the right time, the steward will come and serve you your meals. That's the same with the destination as well. Have you ever seen people panicking in an airport? I've seen people panicking. In fact, very often I've been the person panicking in the airport, running across an unknown airport, trying to find a gate, which logically should be right beside you, but they never put them in the right order, to make sure that they don't you get to the flight. So you see people running across airports, panicking, rushing to get to the gate. Why? Not because they're scared that they won't be at gate 72, but because they're scared they won't get to their final destination. But those same people, you see it very often, especially on long flights, they're waiting for someone, and then finally the last person gets on board, and they've been rushing down the sky bridge, and then they sit in their seat with a huge sigh of relief. But they're not there yet. They haven't got to their destination, but they might as well be, because once you're on the plane, that's it. Objectively, the destination is theirs, but it isn't yet theirs in experience. And it's like in the Christian life. Conversion isn't the end. We're to grow in grace. We're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to be raised with an incorruptible body. We're to know an eternal inheritance in the love and fellowship of the triune God. All those things are ours in Christ, but yet we don't experience them all at conversion. But if they're already ours in Christ, that means we don't need something else to rely on for them either. We grow in grace, not by our own efforts to please God, but by relying on Christ, to whom we're united. In him we have died to sin and we live to righteousness. We grow in grace by living out the reality of who we are in Christ already. And we're filled with the Spirit, not by our obedience, not by our tarrying, not by our great spirituality, but by relying on the Christ to whom we've been united. He has been anointed without measure with the Spirit, and he's the one who pours out his Spirit on his people. So we look to him expectantly and trust in him to pour out what he's promised. Let me just pause there a wee second, because this is something that people do talk about sometimes. I've heard people point to this verse, Ephesians 1:3, and say, look, you've got every spiritual blessing in Christ, so therefore you can't talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that would be a second blessing, and you've already got the blessing in Jesus. Well, actually, later on this chapter, Paul goes on to talk about it, because in verse 13, it says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And it's after believing we are sealed by the Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, some people, we hear people say that and arguing against it and saying about, oh, you're already blessed in Christ, you can't get another blessing. And yeah, we are already blessed in Christ, and we shouldn't think of it as a second blessing. It's already ours in Christ. We just have yet to experience it. But on the other hand, not just those who would argue against it, but for us as Pentecostals, we sometimes fall into a trap here as well. Because sometimes we begin to think of it as if it's a different blessing. We begin to think of it as if it's a blessing that we get in some other way. And instead of looking to Jesus and relying on Jesus and trusting in Jesus to pour out his Spirit, we start looking to ourselves and think about, oh, am I good enough? Have I been praising enough? Have I been tarrying enough? We should never do that. We're not going to be filled with the Spirit if we're looking at ourselves. We need to look to the one who fills with the Spirit. Look to Jesus, the one who has been anointed without measure, the one who has promised that he will pour out his Spirit in abundance upon his people. In Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, Peter preaches a sermon, and the listeners, they say, what are we to do now? What does he say? He says, repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. Peter wasn't repent. Then, 5 years later, if you've been good enough, we might be willing to baptize you. And then, if you tarry for another 20 years, maybe you'll be baptized in the Spirit. No! Right there, on that day, they were saved, they were baptized, they were filled with the Spirit. Why? Well, what did Peter preach about? He preached about the exaltation of Jesus as we look to the exalted Christ. So we rely on him, and not rather than looking to ourselves. That is how we receive of his fullness. Anyway, I've gone off on a tangent now, so let me go back to where I was. So, when are we blessed in Christ? We're blessed from salvation, but it's not all ours yet by experience. But he wants us to know the experience. Where are we blessed with Christ? In the heavenly places. But where do we tend to look for blessing? Think about how we pray sometimes. Do we pray for heavenly things or earthly things? Well, hopefully we pray for both. But sometimes you go to a prayer meeting and you realise we're praying for an awful lot of earthly things. Now, it's good to pray for earthly things. We're told to pray for our daily bread. But sometimes we focus exclusively on the earthly things. And often we pray for healing. This morning I asked the elders to come and pray with me this morning because I wasn't well. And it's good to pray for healing. But sometimes we focus exclusively on healing and safety and financial provision and jobs and exams and things like that. Sometimes we focus exclusively in our prayers on the earthly things. It's good to pray for these things. We should pray for these things because we entrust all of life to God's care. But we should also pray for heavenly things. We should pray for sanctification, for Christ-likeness, for increasing joy and delight in Jesus, for his word to go forth in power, for the power of his word in our lives and in the lives of others, that they would come to faith in Jesus. They too would be united to Christ and know every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We see that with Paul's prayers all the time. He's always praying for heavenly stuff. In fact, if you look at the end of this chapter, verse 15, it says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. We're in chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul prays in those prayers exclusively for heavenly things. Now, we do see times when Paul does pray for earthly things as well. But his focus overwhelmingly in his prayers in Scripture is on the heavenly things. Yes, we are to pray for the earthly things, but they shouldn't crowd out the heavenly things. It's the heavenly blessings that are the focus here. See, earthly blessings are good, but earthly blessings are the blessings that God gives to the just and the unjust alike. God promises us something greater than simply earthly blessings. He promises us spiritual, heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus. Very often, it's not just in our prayers, but in how we think about Christianity. And our focus and our minds can be on applying Christianity to our lives in this world. We want to turn Christianity into a set of principles for a happier life, or a more successful marriage, or whatever the latest thing is. Now, the Bible does talk about practical things in our lives in this world, but the focus of Christianity is in the heavenly places, where we are seated with Christ. Scripture tells us repeatedly that our home is not in this world. Our home is in the world to come. We are only pilgrims in this world. The Christian life is the life of the world to come. So when we're told here about how we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, it reminds us that our true focus, the true blessings that we want, the greatest blessings, are the heavenly blessings. So the Spirit unites us to Christ who is in heaven, and he blesses us with heavenly blessing in him. That's what it means by spiritual blessings, that these blessings come to us by the Spirit. It's the Spirit who blesses us by uniting us to Christ, and the Spirit blesses us with the things of Christ. Heavenly blessings are unseen, but they're very real, and they're of ultimate value, because heavenly blessings remain long after earthly riches have rusted away. Heavenly blessings never fade and will last for all eternity. Heavenly blessings are secure no matter what happens on this earth. And yet, heavenly blessings can be enjoyed now upon this earth, as we rejoice in Christ our Saviour, as we rejoice in the love of our Heavenly Father, as we rejoice in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've received the best of unperishable blessings in Christ, and he's already done all that's needed to secure them. They're already ours in him. The Spirit has united us to Christ so that whatever is true of Jesus is true of us. And Jesus has given us all his blessings by bearing our curse as he died in our place on the cross for our sins. And this is how the Heavenly Father has blessed us in his love, by giving Jesus for us and by giving Jesus to us. So he's our God. He's on our side. He really is our loving Heavenly Father. Don't you just want to worship him? Don't you just love this loving God who has blessed us in such an incredible way? That brings us back to the start of the verse. as it talks about blessing God, as it talks about worship. You see, worship is our response to God's love proclaimed in the gospel. We don't bless him so that he'll bless us. We don't bless to get blessed, but we bless because we have been blessed. God's blessing has come to us first. Jesus is God's blessing for us. God gave Jesus for us and to us before we ever dreamed of praising him. And worship is our response to his great, gracious blessing. Because as we hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our hearts are filled with faith and thanksgiving and love for our blessed Saviour. Praise and worship is not something that we try and work up from within. Rather, the origin of our praise and worship is outside of us. The origin of our praise and worship is in Christ clothed with his gospel. That's why we listen to the word before we sing. And that's why we sing songs full of Christ's gospel word. God has richly blessed us in Christ through his Spirit. So don't you just love this Jesus who took our curse and has given us for himself? Don't you just love this Spirit who unites us to Jesus and brings us the things of Christ? Don't you just love this Father who loves us and has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ?